Greetings and welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church on Kirkpatrick Road in Burlington, North Carolina. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. If you'd like to correspond with Pastor Barkman and the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. The Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. Now with today's message from God's Word, here is Pastor Greg Barkman.
Well, I trust you are prepared to return with us to Colossians chapter 2. And we shall continue where we left off last Lord's Day, talking about Paul's desire for the Colossian Christians and the Christians of Laodicea and other Christians who had never met him personally, but those that Paul still carried a great concern for and a spiritual burden for. And that's why he's writing this epistle to a church where he has not been, but one that he has just as much concern for as the churches which he founded. And so he says in Colossians 2:1, "For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh." He's talking now about inner struggle, conflict, his concern, his burden, his wrestlings and strivings within him in his desire that they are doing well, and his desire to be with them if that were possible, but not finding it possible, but nevertheless desiring to help them, to minister to them, to know that they are going on properly in the Christian faith. He goes on in verse 2, "that their hearts may be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." You recall from last week that there are three things that Paul desires for these Christians. The first two are very simple and straightforward, and the third one is pretty complex. In the first place, he desires for them their comfort, that they might be comforted, that their hearts, verse 2, might be comforted or might be encouraged. And Paul wants the Colossian believers, Laodicean believers, other believers, to be encouraged, strengthened, encouraged in the faith. I took some time on the broadcast last week trying to demonstrate to you that all believers have difficulties, that life is difficult, life is hard. Just generally speaking, life is hard. And Paul doesn't have to necessarily be talking about their being comforted in light of the kinds of trials and persecutions which they experienced, which we do not experience. Well, there may have been some of that in Paul's mind. They were living in the first century, and persecution was certainly not unknown to them in that day, though I don't think in the Gentile churches it had heated up to any great degree yet. This took place, well, primarily where Jews were opposing the gospel, and that took place primarily where Jews were targeting gospel preachers like Paul. They were very, very upset with Paul that he, who was a Jew, would prostitute the gospel to Gentiles. Now this is from their standpoint, not from the standpoint of truth. But they thought he was inviting people to God and inviting people into the family of God who had no right to be there. And so they persecuted him vehemently on that score. But Gentile believers in general were not necessarily persecuted, but it varied from place to place. In some places they were rather severely, other places they were not. But you see, the point is that all God's people need comfort, whether they are living in a place where persecution is normal or whether they are not. Life is difficult. Life is hard. Now, in some ways I hesitate to say that because I recognize that the people who are already prone to believe that, who don't need to be told that, are probably people who don't need to dwell on it. And on the other hand, the people who find that statement a bit, a bit inappropriate are those who don't find life hard, not because there aren't any hard elements in it, but because they have a different attitude toward life. And I have also observed, I took some time in the broadcast last week to tell you how much I had come to realize that life is hard for everybody. And this I've learned by observation over a long period of time. But the second thing that I have observed that I did not have time to tell you on the broadcast last week is that there's a great deal of difference between the extent to which people feel the difficulties of life based many times upon one's attitude toward difficulties, one's mental state. To put it very, very plainly, whether one tends to be an optimist or a pessimist, and I think those categories hold true across the board, whether we're talking about believers or non-believers, but I think it's particularly disappointing when believers in Jesus Christ maintain a pessimistic spirit. We, of all people, ought to be optimists. And I'm not talking about rose-tinted glasses types of optimists that can see no difficulty. That's why I took so much time last week talking about the fact that everybody experiences difficulties and life is hard. And let's understand that. And let's not deny that. And let's not bury that fact under the rug or stick our head in the sand and pretend that it isn't so. Let's not take this merrily we roll along attitude as if there are no difficulties or there ought not to be any difficulties for the child of God. This happy, 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 happy all the time attitude, which is phony. It is fake. It is not true. That's why I don't like it. It's not true. It's just not true. There are an awful lot of Christian songs that seem to incorporate that attitude as if we can just convince ourselves that the Christian life is always wonderful, then it always will be. That's nonsense. Even some of the songs that we have sung and accepted and, have incorporated into the Christian conscience and into the Christian vocabulary and into the Christian theology that hardly anybody questions, I sometimes do question. Every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before. Every day with Jesus, I love Him more and more. Jesus saves and keeps me, and He's the one I'm waiting for. Every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before. Well, I want to tell you, friends, I hate to put it to you like this, but I don't think that song is exactly true. Now, it is true that there is the, there's the possibility and potential to grow in grace every day and to find new avenues of Christian experience every day, to learn more about Christ every day, and in some sense, I suppose, it could be accurately said that every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before. But I want to tell you that the Christian life is made up of ups and downs, and the godliest of saints does not find that every day is sweeter than the day before. Some days are tough. Some days are difficult. Some days we are discouraged and have reason to be discouraged. We're not discouraged simply because we've allowed difficulties to overcome us when we should not. We're discouraged because there are discouraging aspects. You know, the thing about that song is it doesn't really match what we find in the Bible. It doesn't even match what we find about our own Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And some people seem to say, yeah, he was, so we don't need to be. Wrong. He was so that we will be too. He was so that we can understand that being a follower of Jesus Christ does not mean the end of all of our trials and difficulties and discouragements and problems. But having said all of that, and some of you are nodding in hearty agreement, that's right, that's what I've been saying, life is tough, it's awful. No, it's not awful. It's wonderful. You say, now you're talking out of two sides of your mouth. No, it is wonderful. I would rather be a child of God with all of the difficulties and discouragements and heartaches and sufferings that Christians experience and that non-Christians experience. You see, Christians have, first of all, they have many of the difficulties of life that everybody experiences, Christian or non. Christians aren't immune from sickness. Christians aren't immune from bereavement. Christians aren't immune from losing their jobs and having financial pressures and difficulties upon them. Christians certainly aren't immune from persecutions. In fact, Christians have almost all of the things that unconverted people have by way of difficulties, and then the added ones of those difficulties that come because we are Christians, such as persecutions, such as people disliking us for no other reason than because we're a child of God, such as being passed over for promotions and maneuvered out of favorable circumstances on the job and sometimes in neighborhood situations and at school for no other reason than because we are Christians, because some people just don't like Christians. They're not comfortable around Christians, and that shouldn't be surprising. The Bible tells us that's what we ought to expect. That's the way it was with Jesus Christ. There were a lot of people who didn't like him, who were vehemently opposed to him, who hated him. And Christ said, the servant is not greater than the master. If they have hated me, they will also hate you. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. You see? We do carry many of the sufferings of Christ exactly because we are followers of Christ. We share in many of his sufferings. We'll never share to the extent that he suffered. We'll never carry the burdens that he bore. We'll never carry the weight of the sins of the world upon us like he did. We'll never feel as keenly spiritual separation from our Heavenly Father like he did. We'll never feel the weight of the awfulness of sin as greatly as he did, because we're not as holy as he is. But we're going to experience many of the sufferings and trials that our Lord experienced. And, folks, that's just the way it is. And singing Every Day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before isn't going to change that. Or singing at the cross where I first saw the light and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight. So far, so good. But now this one. And now I am happy all the day. Folks, that just isn't so. God's people are not necessarily happy all the day. Happy all the day, every day, without anything to upset their happiness. Folks, that just isn't so. God's people have burdens and trials and difficulties just like everybody else. Now, there is a deep-seated joy within us, if this is what that song is talking about, that remains in spite of the difficulties. In other words, the child of God has sorrows and trials and difficulties and heartaches, and sometimes they're so great we think our heart is going to break. But, number one, we do have within us a deep, settled peace and a wonderful joy that is deeper than the happenings and circumstances of life, and therefore the difficulties of life cannot take that away. It may take the bloom off at times. It may make it impossible for us to enjoy this to the fullest extent, but that will never be taken away from us. And furthermore, we always have the Holy Spirit indwelling us to minister to us. We always have the Savior to call upon. He is our Savior. He will sustain us. We have wonderful promises that the unconverted man doesn't have. We have, number one, many of the same trials that unconverted people have. Number two, additional trials that unconverted people don't have. Number three, a spiritual sensitivity that makes some of the ordinary trials of life actually more burdensome to us because we feel more keenly the the disappointments of life. We feel more keenly the ravages of sin upon the lives of our loved ones. Whereas unconverted people sometimes will just shrug their shoulders and say, well, come and see, come and saw, that's the way it is. Boys will be boys, girls will be girls, that's just the way life is. We feel keenly the weight of that. We're in agony over it because we recognize how detrimental that is to their spiritual well-being. We feel very keenly the lost condition of our loved ones and friends, particularly our children and close family members. And unconverted people don't have a weight like that upon them at all. We feel that very keenly. So we have all of these things. Number one, the trials that unconverted people have, we have them too. Number two, the trials that come to Christians simply for naming the name of Christ that unconverted people don't have, we have those as well. And number three, we have a greater sensitivity to many of the trials of life that unconverted people don't have because we have a spiritual perspective that they don't share. So yes, our trials can be rather significant. They can pile up. They can be enormous at times, but we have the peace of God that passes all understanding that unconverted people don't have. We have a deep-seated joy that goes right along with our difficulties. Our Lord, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame. There is a joy in the midst of our soul because of our relationship with God, which cannot be completely stolen away because of the trials of life, even when our heart would seem to break. We have the indwelling Holy Spirit who ministers to us. We have the Word of God with wonderful promises that we know and believe because we have a faith that unconverted people don't have. These promises aren't empty, hollow promises to us like they are to other people. We know that all things work together for good. And they work together for good to us. They work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. A promise that's often quoted to people who have no right to claim it because they have no evidence that they are indeed a child of God. A promise that people like to claim, irregardless of whether they have a right to apply it to themselves or not. A promise that people like to take and apply generally to everybody when it is not true of everybody. But the true child of God can claim that promise correctly and know it is so. That and many other promises as well. The promise of our Lord, that I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. An unconverted person doesn't have a promise like that. If he did, he wouldn't be comforted by it. He wouldn't know what to do with it. So we have the same trials and greater trials, but we have resources that the unconverted person doesn't have, wonderful resources that will stay us in time of trial, that will buoy us up in times of trial. We can have joy in the midst of tears and sorrow. An unconverted person will have difficulty understanding that, experiencing that, explaining that. For the unconverted man, it's all feast or famine when it comes to emotional well-being. When things are going well, he's up on the mountain. When things are going poorly, he's down in the valley. And there's nothing to mitigate those in either direction. Well, for the child of God, when things are going well, he may be up on the mountain, but he still has those spiritual burdens that kind of tug him back to reality. Yes, things are going well, but I'm concerned about the soul of this person. I'm concerned about the welfare of Christ's kingdom in this area. I'm concerned about the spiritual well-being of my children, my parents, my relatives, my neighbors. Yes, I'm enjoying this. The Lord has been good to me. I'm having wonderful circumstances right now. In that regard, I'm up on the mountain, but there are things that keep me from soaring off into space. They keep me from getting my head in the clouds. You know, this idea that Christians are the kind of people that are so heavenly minded they're of no earthly good, it's actually the other way around. It's the unconverted man who, when he's up, he's so up that his feet aren't touching the ground. He's lost touch with reality. And then things turn around and things aren't going well. And boom, he plummets all the way down to the bottom. And he's out of sight on the downward spiral. He's down in the well and you can't even see him. You can't get him out. But again, the Christian doesn't have that kind of up and down. He doesn't have that kind of of extremes between highs and lows. When he's down, he's got all kinds of things to prop him up, to stead him well, to shore him up, to pull him up, to strengthen him, to keep him going on with courage and joy in his heart, even in the midst of great sorrows. So I'd rather be a Christian with all of the resources that are given to children of God and all the promises that are mine and the future prospect that awaits me. I'd rather be a Christian and have 10 times the trials of the unconverted man than to be an unconverted man with a minimum of trials, but to not know the Lord, to not have the Holy Spirit, to not have peace in my heart, to not have any reality of the promises of God, to not have the certain prospect of heaven and eternity with my Lord. Oh, dear friends, pile the trials on. I'll take 10 times more, if I must have them, to be a child of God than to be relieved of these trials and to not know the Lord. Yes, God's people need comfort. That's why Paul is praying for their comfort, that their hearts might be comforted. But I started to say a moment ago, I am disappointed when Christians appear to be pessimists, when Christians' attitudes are so dependent upon circumstances, just like the unconverted. I don't think ours will ever be to quite the extreme as the unconverted, but there should be a vast difference between a child of God and an unconverted man when it comes to the way we respond to trials. We have the same trials, but we ought to respond differently. We know the Lord. We believe in His power and His wisdom and His goodness. We believe in His omnipotence. We believe in His omniscience. We believe in His omnipresence. We know the Lord. The unconverted man doesn't. Surely our response to trials should be entirely different. And I got off onto all of that a moment ago by saying, I have noticed in life that the way people respond to their trials mentally makes a tremendous difference. And I think the child of God has the resources to respond to them in a positive way, mentally, spiritually, more than the unconverted man. So even though there are these natural personality tendencies, some people by personality tend to be optimists, some people by personality tend to be pessimists, the unconverted optimist is really just a hollow optimist. He's just whistling in the dark, in the cemetery. He has no real reason for his optimism. It's all psychology. It's all positive mental attitude. It's all just psyching himself up and basically denying reality. Hey, I don't want that. You don't either. And then there's the pessimist who just can't seem to see any silver lining in the cloud. He can never see any light at the end of the tunnel. He's just, everything that's wrong is just so terribly wrong, and it'll never be right. It'll never get any better. It's just gloom and doom all the time. And again, for an unconverted man, you can understand why he might feel that way. He doesn't know the Lord. He doesn't believe the Bible. He doesn't have the resources we have. But why should a child of God be a pessimist? If a child of God by personality is a pessimist, why doesn't the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit of God in his life bring him out of that? A child of God is and should be a realist, not a rosy-eyed optimist whose feet are in the clouds and really is not walking on firm earth and isn't dealing with reality. But a Christian should be an optimistic realist. Yes, we are realists. We don't deny reality. We don't deny problems. We don't deny trials. We don't deny heartaches. We don't deny difficulties. We don't deny sin. We don't deny the ravages of sin. We see all these things, we acknowledge all these things, and we feel them keenly. They're there. And they crush our heart, and they cause tears to run down our cheeks. And they ought to. They ought to. There's no reason they shouldn't. They ought to. We feel these things, like our Lord, who was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Why? Because he felt the burden of sinful humanity and the ravages of sin, and it touched him deeply. He carried that as a great burden. He was a realist. But he wasn't a pessimistic realist. He was an optimistic realist. And God's people should be optimistic realists. Realists enough to deal with things as they are and not to psych ourselves up and pretend they aren't so. But optimistic because we know the Lord. Optimistic because we truly believe in His Word. We believe in His power. We believe that He's working all things for the good of those who love Him. We believe that He's bringing this world to a conclusion, a conclusion of redemption. We ought to be optimistic realists. And when it comes to the difficulties of life, we ought to have hope. We ought to smile through the tears. We ought to take life's difficulties as they come and expect to overcome them. That's the difference. We ought to expect to overcome them. We shouldn't sit around and stew about them. We shouldn't sit around and commiserate, have a pity party. Life has sure dealt me a raw hand. Boy, I wish I got all the good breaks. Everybody else gets the breaks. I get the bad breaks. Everybody else gets the good ones and so forth. No. We have trials that come our way. We accept this as part of life in a fallen world. Life in a people, in a humanity that are fallen sons of Adam. There's going to be a lot of these things in a world like this, but we expect to conquer. We expect to rise above them. We anticipate that we shall because we know the Lord. Because the Bible tells us there's no temptation that'll take us, but such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tested above that you are able, and will with the testing provide a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. We believe that. We believe that we shall escape our difficulties. We shall rise above them. We shall conquer them. This too shall pass. It shall not always be this way. Better days are coming. We will go out there and roll up our sleeves and keep on keeping on and being faithful and trusting the Lord. And we expect that things are going to be a great deal better down the road. And even better than that, further down the road. And even better than that, further down the road. We have every right to believe that. We ought to believe that. We ought to act that way. We ought to live that way. We ought to honor the Lord by demonstrating that kind of faith in His goodness and wisdom and power. We ought to be comforted because of who we are, and particularly because of who God is and who we are in relationship to Him. I trust this has been helpful to you. We'll continue on at this point, Lord willing, next week at the same time. Until then, Greg Barkman, Bible teacher on the Beacon broadcast, pastor of Beacon Baptist Church, Kirkpatrick Road, Burlington, North Carolina, saying good day. May God give you His eternal peace.